Here's my everything. What a great thought it was in that song. Great to hear teenagers sing that message and song as well. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, and that he died for all that they which live shall not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. And our life should not be about us, it should be about him. And I hope that song is something that each and every one of us that are here tonight could sing from our own heart. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4 tonight. Philippians chapter 4 tonight. Continue to pray for Pastor and Mrs. Tidd as they're away. He's preaching tonight. Pray for their safety as they travel back early this week and get back for Wednesday night. Looking forward to them being back. But as you find your place there in Philippians 4, let's all stand together. I'm going to read just a few verses here in this chapter, beginning in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4. It says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound, everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Tonight we're going to look here in Philippians chapter 4 for a few moments on the thought of satisfaction despite circumstances. Satisfaction despite circumstances. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for what you've done in our life. We thank you, Lord, for your word and the privilege that we have to look at it together this evening. And I pray, God, that as we're into your word, that you would just open each and every one of our hearts and minds to whatever it is you have for us tonight. Be with me as I preach. I pray that you'd guide my thoughts, guide my tongue to say only what you'd have me to say. And we ask all these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. There was a cargo pilot who took the same routes each and every week as he was taking different things of cargo, making different deliveries to different airports around the country. And he would almost always fly over his home state of Tennessee. And as he would fly over Tennessee, as they got to the certain point, every time he would look down intently on a certain valley there in the Appalachians as he would pass overhead. And one day as he did that, as his co-pilot looked to him and said, "What is so interesting about this spot? Each time we fly over, I notice that you are kind of looking over to the side and trying to see something as you're looking for something." And he said, "See that stream?" He said, "When I was a boy, I used to sit down there in a log and fish. And every time I would sit down there and fish, a plane would fly over. And as I saw the plane, I'd always wish that I could be up there flying." And he goes, "Now that I'm flying, I wish I was down there fishing." You know, sometimes in our life, we face similar feelings to that. That old time saying, the grass is greener on the other side. So many times we think that. And what is lacking in many of our lives is not opportunity, not better circumstances, not things to be the way we desire them to be, but what is lacking in our life and our mindset is that way is satisfaction, contentment, satisfaction in the life that God has given us. And we find Paul here in Philippians chapter 4 has come to a place of true satisfaction while in a prison cell. While he was there punished wrongfully for what he had done. They had him there in the prison, and as he's in prison, locked up, not able to witness, not able to be the missionary and do the things he desired to do, he is experiencing and living a life of contentment and satisfaction. And he wrote the book of Philippians to the church of Philippi to tell them of some things he had learned throughout the years and also to thank them for their kindness. This is somewhat of a thank you letter to the church of Philippi as they had provided some needs that he had. And as we look at Philippians, we find in chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul starting off speaking of what joy is, explaining true joy. And we understand Philippians is the book of joy. 16 different times in the book, joy is mentioned. And in chapter 1, he's speaking of joy in our relationships, first in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And as he gets into chapter 2, he's speaking of joy in our relationship with others, joy with others. Chapter 3, he's encouraging them to grow in their joy. And we find him in chapter 4, speaking of lasting joy in life that comes from contentment. Satisfaction despite circumstances. You know, in verse 11 of our text tonight, Paul uses the word content, and that word is speaking of being satisfied with what one has, regardless of how things may be. And as we're beginning this message tonight, I want to ask you, are you a content person? Are you satisfied with your place in life? And if you are, the Bible tells us that you possess a great treasure. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, but godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's something that you should be thrilled that you found in your life, because so many live their life and never find contentment. And we live in a world of discontent people. We live in a world of people always searching for the next best thing and trying to buy things or get possessions or find relationships that can bring happiness and joy in these voids that they fill in their life. And you might be in here safe tonight and still live discontent. Instead of living lives of grateful contentment, so many Christians are living lives filled with complaining. We complain about our children. Our children are noisy, or they've gotten on our nerves all day, or all the things we have to take them to, or the things we have to buy for them, instead of rejoicing in the fact and thanking God that we have healthy children that are happy and in the right mind. You know, we complain about our homes. We complain about things not being as nice as we'd like them to be, or as large as we would like it to be, or as new as we'd like it to be, instead of rejoicing the fact that we have a home to live in when many don't. We complain about our jobs and how tired we are about having to work, and when many people in this world have no job. You know, the devil will bring feelings in your life, in your relationships, to make you feel like your relationship is not as good as somebody else's. Or if you only had a spouse like that, if you only had a father or mother like that, if you only had friends like that, life would be better for you. But we need to understand that contentment doesn't come from our circumstances or things in life. It comes from satisfaction in God and what he's given you. So why does that happen? Why do Christians live with a mindset of discontentment? Because they've never learned the secret of contentment. Benjamin Franklin on this thought, he said, contentment makes poor men rich. Discontentment makes rich men poor. He got that from the word of God in Proverbs chapter 13. It says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. We understand, according to the word of God and from experience of life, it's not about the things you have. It's about what God has blessed you with and being content with the life given. It's a mindset. A mindset of contentment is a valuable thing. And we see the secret of satisfaction in life is something Paul very clearly understood. And we look at his words there in verse 11. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. It wasn't something he always had. It wasn't a mindset that he always took it to, but it was something that he learned in life through experiences and through his faith in God. He discovered through Christ how to live a life of contentment despite circumstances. You know, in the text that we read tonight, there's some things that we can understand or learn that make it possible to have satisfaction even in prison, as Paul did. And the first thing we find there is in verse 10, it's we need to understand God's care. Understand God's care. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. I want to remind you that Paul is in prison. He is in prison. He is in prison for something he shouldn't have been taken in for, and he's there in prison wishing he could be outside, but he's content in the place that he's at, and he's rejoicing for what had been provided. He's there waiting for his opportunity to go before Nero, and he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. You know, Paul received a care package from the church of Philippi, but no doubt he had joy before that. We look in the book of Acts and we find Paul and Silas in a Roman jail doing what? Praising God. We saw what God did in that situation. We find Paul in much turmoil and much distress and much pain many times in his life, but we find a man that was content. There was no doubt that he had that joy and contentment in all of those other circumstances. As we look at Paul, we understand and we take that things didn't have to go his way for him to be content. Things didn't have to look good to him for him to be content with his circumstances. And we see again his view. Go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. His view on this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, when he says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." In verse 8, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Because I can't take anything with me. There's no sense in these possessions. My life should not be about those things, but about serving God. And he said, I need to be satisfied with what I have. And Paul rejoiced of this gift that the church of Philippi had sent to him. Understanding that God cares for us, we can know that God knows your needs. And we can trust the fact that he knows your needs. You know, Paul had needs. Paul was a human just like we are. Paul felt pain. Paul would get hungry at times. Paul would wake up sore after sleeping in a prison cell. Paul had problems with his health time and time again, but he had material needs. But even when things were lacking in his life, he was still content. He understood that God always provided. You know, Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 6 and said, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." He always knows your need. How does God provide for us? One way God may provide is that he may send it to us directly. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. I love this chapter here. Story of Elijah. And we look at 1 Kings chapter 17 and we find God directly providing what Elijah needed more than once. It says there in 1 Kings chapter 17 verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." A famine was coming. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that it is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. God gave Elijah everything he needed. Elijah didn't find these things on his own. God had ravens bringing Elijah food to eat. What a wonderful thing that is. We find in verse 7, it says, "It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." The water's gone. God stopped providing water in this way that he was. And we find in verse 8, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Go to this woman, she will give you what you need." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And the Bible says that she continued to go. He said, "Actually, when you come back, bring me something to eat as well. Please bring that to me." And in verse 12, it says, "And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die." How depressing is that? God, the brook that God had provided was gone. God gave him a new source, and he goes to this woman and asks for water and asks for drink. And this woman says, "I don't have any bread. I have a little bit of meal. I have enough for me and my son. We're going to eat it, and then we're probably going to die because there's nothing else." Elijah knew that he had a God that provided. And in verse 13, he says, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first. And bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." He said, God will provide for me, and God will continue to provide for you. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord. Have you been in a place in your life where God provided directly? He does. There may have been a time in your life where you were struggling and struggling to pay bills or to take care of getting your family food, and maybe a check came in the mail that you were not expecting. That's not a time of luck for the life of a Christian. That is God directly providing for those he loves. There may be a time in your life where you're expecting to, as you went to the doctor, to receive some bad news, and when everything points at a certain conclusion, you find out something completely different. That's God. Maybe you open your door one day, the doorbell rang, and you look, and there's groceries there that provided food, an unexpected refund from something that you weren't ready for. God works directly in our lives time after time after time, and we need to recognize that he does. He may send it directly in a way of a miracle, as he did there for Elijah. Another way he may do it is he may meet your need through others. And that's what we find here in Philippians. The Philippians, Church of Philippi, sent this gift to Paul. As we study the history here, we see that Paul had not been with these people for 10 years. He hadn't corresponded with them for over 2. But they provided a need that he never told them about. He lacked opportunity, but the Bible says when the time came, they gave. He says there in verse 10, it hath flourished again. It has bloomed. Your gift you used to give to me, it has stopped for a while, but just when I needed it, it came. Just in time. Can I remind you tonight that God is always on time? Always on time. David wrote about this in Psalm 37. He says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. We have a God who provides for his people, and God provided for Paul here in Philippians chapter 4. For 2 years, the church of Philippi had lost contact with Paul. No doubt that this church, who was poor as well, who did not have a lot of money in this area that they lived in, had a desire to help Paul after this long span of not helping him. And we find it going this way. Paul was in prison with need. Paul went to God. God went to the church of Philippi. The church of Philippi sent to Paul. Just in time. We have a God who will never leave us nor forsake us. A God that knows where you are when you think no one else does. We have a God that knows what you're struggling with. We have a God that knows your need. And we have a promise from his word that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and he will meet the needs of the Christians that are living for him. Just for a moment, think of the provision that God has given you in your life. Think about what you have tonight, and think about what you deserve tonight. We need to understand that we have a God that has always provided and that he will continue to provide, and understanding that, praise him for it. If we want satisfaction despite our circumstances, the first thing we need to do is understand God's care. The second thing is we need to learn contentment. Learn true contentment. We look in verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul is a very content man in jail, not worrying about his circumstances, about his needs, not angry at God for being in this difficult situation, but saying, not that I speak in respect of want. I'm content. God has given me everything I need, and I know he will continue to provide everything that I need. And as we think about what contentment is, we know what it's not. Contentment is not self-sufficient. It's not to be of oneself, to take care of oneself. And saying that would sound like something you hear from a motivational speaker or some charismatic preacher that is just up there smiling, saying things that feel good, saying you can do anything you want, just put your mind to it. That's not contentment. The word content that we find here was actually taken from Stoic philosophers, these men that thought they were more woke than anybody else in society at that time. And we find them that the word that they would use, it would be moved by nothing outside themselves. They're content because nothing matters to them, completely independent of all things and people, need nothing and no one, meaning not church, not God, not the Bible, eliminate all emotion, and that is contentment, is what they originally thought it was. Contentment is not self-sufficiency. Contentment is not lack of all care or all emotion. Contentment is self-surrender. To be self-contained, to have all that is needed within you. This could be used to describe a city or a country that is in need of no import because everything that city could ever need is there. That is the essence of God dependence. Everything we need, we can find in him. You know, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. I don't need to depend on myself and try to fix things on my own and try to take things into my own hands. I need to look to God to provide and God to lead and God to do what is needed to be done in my life. And Paul is understanding here, and he's speaking to the church of Philippi saying, God has never let me down. God has never let me down, and even when things are tough, even when I'm uncomfortable, even when I'm hungry at times, God will provide exactly when I need it. And he wanted the church of Philippi to understand that even though it seemed bad still at the time possibly to them, and they may have felt sorry for him, he said, hey, don't feel sorry for me. God has me where he wants me to be. He's saying if God is doing it for me, he wanted them to understand God would do it for you, and he's going to explain that to them in the rest of the chapter. He was content. He said, in whatsoever state I am. Paul knew that because God was in control, no matter what happened, no matter what situation arose, it was going to be a good day. No matter what. Because God was in control, it was going to be a good day. You know, most nights as we put the girls to bed, I have to answer a lot of questions. Many of you parents would know that. There's question after question, stalling because they don't want you to leave or they don't want to have to go to sleep yet. And as we answer all these questions, usually I say, okay, that's enough, good night. And as I'm walking out the door, I hear one of the twins say, Daddy, what are we doing tomorrow? They want to know the plan. And every time they ask that, I look at them and I say, it's going to be a good day. And when they hear good day, in their mind, they think, oh, we're going to go somewhere with Mom. We get to go see some friends. We get to go see a grandma or a nana and Poppy. We get to go somewhere. Or maybe she's going to take us to McDonald's or something fun is going to be for us. And they start guessing what the things are. And in those days that I say, no, you're going to be home with Mommy, they are not excited about that. You were laughing, but as Christians and as adults and mature believers, sometimes we think a good day is only when good things happen or when good things come our way or when everyone in the family is happy, and that's not the definition of contentment. We need to understand as Christians that every day can be a good day. Every day. Whether you're sick or healthy, it can be a good day. Whether you are rich or poor, it can be a good day. Whether it's going to be fun or boring, it can be a good day. Whether you're going to have a ribeye or a bologna sandwich, it can be a good day. Paul was determined, whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, no matter what. You know, regardless of what God provides, we need to be happy, content, and rejoice in it. He says there in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul said, hey, No matter if things are good or bad, I'm going to be happy. No matter if things are good or bad, I'm going to rejoice in what that is. I know how to be content in either one of those situations. And in Hebrews chapter 13, he said, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What does it take to satisfy you? What does it take for you to be content in your life, or for there to be joy in your life? For some of us, it may be a new gadget, a new piece of technology. For some, maybe several times a week, you're looking at the next vehicle you can buy and just dreaming for the day that you can have that. Could be hobbies that make your day better, or buying new clothes, or keeping up with the neighbors and having things that others have. But instead of complaining about what we lack, why don't we praise him for what we have? Why don't we praise him for what he's provided for us? And Paul is saying there in verse 12, I know both how to be abased. I know what it is to run low on funds. I know what it is to be running out of fuel, but I also know how to abound. I know what it's like when God does provide and when God gives a gift, as the Church of Philippi sent me. I know what it is to be on the mountaintop and in the valley, but no matter what it is, I'm content. I know how to be abased. I know how to be abound. He said that for himself, but do we know? Do we know how to be content in those situations? You know, joy doesn't come from good health. Joy doesn't come from a high number in the bank account. It doesn't come from others. It comes to the life of the Christian who finds contentment in their life in Christ. Now, as we look throughout the Word of God and we find examples of contentment, two different stories came to mind. The first one is Abraham. We look in the story of Abraham, we know that God chose him to be the father of many, and God was going to use him. And we see the Israelites here throughout the Word of God. God blessed them greatly. And Abraham was chosen by God to be the father of that nation. We see God coming to Abraham in his old age and telling Abraham that he was going to have seed through his wife Sarah. We find them surprised at that. We understand Sarah laughed. And we look in the rest of the story and we find Abraham in this time, it was a long wait. God had promised him something, but things weren't moving at the speed he wanted them to. And we look in the book of Genesis and we find them talking about the days of darkness that Abraham experienced. And there was times of doubt in his mind and wondering when God was going to speak, wondering when God was going to work again. And during those moments, he began to doubt God. And Sarah spoke to him and said, this seems impossible, and gave him her handmaid Hagar. And Abraham's first son, Ishmael, was born. Abraham was a little discontent with the timing that God had chosen for his will to be accomplished, and in doing that, made a decision that we still see the effects of today. But we can look again in the book of Genesis, later on in the book, where we find a young man by the name of Joseph. Joseph was the favorite son of his father. We find early on in the story, he was given the coat of many colors, and he lived a life that honored his father, and his brothers got jealous of him, and they beat him. They took him, sold him into slavery. He became a servant to Potiphar. He was falsely accused. There was dungeon time, and then he eventually made it to time in the palace, and we see this roller coaster in Joseph's life, mountaintops and valleys, but we find Joseph in each of those times the exact same. We don't find him doubting God. We don't find him angry. We find him living the life that God had given him to live. Contentment. Faith in God no matter what. A life of satisfaction comes when, first of all, we understand God's care. Secondly, learn true contentment. And the last thing tonight, when we realize our potential. Realize your potential. You hear that point and you think, wait a second. You know, Paul is speaking here in verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The first thing we find Paul not saying is, I can't. That is pessimism. But we hear similar phrases, and sometimes we think or we say similar phrases about what God is prompting us to do in our life. We hear something like, churches can't grow like they used to anymore. We can't accomplish great things for God. Christians can't witness like we need to. The world's just different than it used to be. And you can pray as much as you want. You can knock on doors as much as you want. You can pass out as many tracts or try to talk to people and love on them as much as you want. But it's just not going to make a difference anymore. We can't do it like we used to do it. That's wrong. Paul doesn't just say, I can. He says, I can through Christ. This is dynamic contentment. This is victory over every temptation that comes in your life. It's grace for the troubles that you find. It's strength for every task. And we hear him say, I can do all things through Christ, all things. And as we look at what all things are, does that mean all things? Does that mean afterwards we can line up on top of the church and jump off the balcony and fly off if we really trust God enough? Or can we stop a train that's at full speed? Can we perform miracles? Or can I, you know, walk over to the piano and play like a concert pianist? Can I just do those things in Christ? As we look at the context of what he's saying here in verse 12, it's Jesus gave Paul the ability to face the adversities of life. He gave Paul the ability to be content in life. He gave Paul the ability to live in the will of God, strength for the task at hand. He gives the power to enjoy contentment regardless of the circumstances. One of my favorite passages in the Word of God is what we find just before our text tonight there in the beginning of chapter 4. And we find how to have the peace of God no matter what in life. It says there in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul is speaking to the church of Philippi, and he says, listen, I've already encouraged you to take all your requests before God and not to be full of care over anything, not to let the burdens of life or the difficult circumstances of life just fill up your heart and mind where you can think of nothing else and where your faith in God will be weakened. He says, we understand that if we take these things to God, the peace of God will fortify our mind. It's in his hands. And as he's speaking to them in verse 13, saying, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can live in this world for Christ to make a difference. I can be content with the things that I have. I can live when circumstances are not what my flesh would want them to be. He is saying the only reason he can do those things is because of the strength of Christ in him. How could he do all things? Christ. The ability to adjust to any income level and have the same level of contentment can be found because of Christ. The ability to drive an old car and still be thankful for what you have comes from contentment in Christ. The ability to have joy in the trials of life and when you've received news of bad health comes because of Christ. Understanding because of Christ, whatever it is, he will strengthen me through that and help me accomplish his will. The potential is limitless. You know, God has a will for each and every one of us. He has something that he wants you to accomplish in your life. But the key to be able to accomplish all things is living in the will of God. You say, Brother Buddy, I don't understand what the will of God is. Well, I believe we can quickly understand what the will of God isn't, and first do that. Then understand the need that you have to live according to the Word of God and to take steps of obedience as you discover the truths and the direction that God has for your life. And the Bible says, well, the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Understanding as we live in the will of God and as we look to God for help and as we are content in this world, he will strengthen us to do whatever it is he has for us to do. And we also need to understand that every gift that we have, every good thing we have is because of Christ. James chapter 1 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Without exception in your life, every good thing that you have ever had is because of God. Don't fool yourself into thinking it's because of what you've done.
It's from the Lord.
I'm getting a little off track here, but as we look at our life, and as we think of our past mistakes, or we think of our past trials and difficult situations in life, you think of those moments where the only place you could go is God. You've tried to handle things on your own, and you've tried to fix problems, you've tried to make things happen, and you're at this place where you're empty, and you go to God, and you spend a long time with Him in prayer and seeking Him and asking for help and strength, and God delivered. That power that you experience in that situation is there all the time. But so often in our life, we try to take control and try to make our own decisions and try to make things happen on our own instead of seeking the God that does great work, that does great and mighty things. And why not go to God in that way every day in our life? Why not depend on Him all the time? Every good gift we have is because of Him. We need to understand that all good things we have is because of Christ, and realize the great potential we have because of Him. There's this little boy that went to the store with his mother, and the owner of the store is a family-owned business. He was a kind man. He passed a large jar of suckers to this little boy and told him he could grab a handful if he wanted it. Uncharacteristic for this little boy, he just kept looking back at the store owner and would not take any candy. His mom was looking back and forth and saw this little boy doing nothing, and the store owner eventually just laughed, and he grabbed into the jar and gave the boy a handful, and the boy took it and walked out. And as they were leaving the store, his mother was talking to him and say, "Why in the world were you so shy and you wouldn't talk back? And when he offered the suckers, you didn't grab them?" And he said, "Because his hand is bigger than my hand." God's hand is bigger than our hand. And so often in our life, we try to use our own hand, and we try to use our own abilities, and we try to go around and try to fix everything on our own instead of going to the one with unlimited potential. And because of that, we miss out on blessing after blessing in our life. As we close tonight, earlier today, I was praying about how to close, and I just kept thinking about Snickers. And I was thinking of the Snickers commercials, and those commercials that many of us have seen, and the commercial starts with an angry, grouchy, irritable, unkind, brash person, someone that is not themselves, and all the people around them in the commercial is just thinking, "What is wrong with you?" So they know the solution. They grab a Snickers bar, and they give it to that person. That person takes a bite, and they are back to their happy selves. And they say, "You're not yourself when you're hungry. Grab a Snickers." As you look at many Snickers bars, you can look at the back of the wrapper, and you see the word "satisfied." Sadly, in many churches, there are Christians all over the world who are not who they're supposed to be, who are not content as we should be. And they're only themselves when those happy times or success or the fun and family comes to their life. And when that comes, they are who they should be for a short amount of time. And I remind you tonight that true satisfaction doesn't come from a candy bar. It doesn't come from circumstances of life. It comes from living in Christ. Understanding how good your God is. Learning true contentment and realizing the limitless potential we have that we can do all things through Christ. As we dismiss tonight, I want to ask you, are you satisfied? If not, I want to encourage you to take care of that tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The altar's open. And maybe there's someone here tonight. I would say, "Brother Buddy, I'm not who I should be. the joy that I know should be there, I search for, and I can't find it. I'm discontent. I find myself coveting what others have. I find myself angry at times, discouraged. You don't have to be that way. Live in Christ. Look to Him. Only by Him comes that satisfaction. Lord, we love You. We thank You for who You are. We thank You for Your word. Pray that You bless this time of invitation in Your name. Amen.